think in order, first in order, we should look at a few definitions. First, the word covenant. The Hebrew word for covenant, berith, means to purify or cleanse. It implies a purification or a purifier, because in all God's covenants with man, sin and sinfulness both exist on man's side. Covenants are intended to bring man into reconciliation with God and fit him for the everlasting inheritance promised. And since this cannot be done without purification through sacrifice, the term berith is used not only for the covenant itself, but for the sacrifice which confirms the covenant. The word sacrifice. A sacrifice is an offering of a person or animal or an object as a propitiation or homage to a deity. Jesus, Joshua, means a powerful one, a savior, a redeemer. Christ. The word Christ is not derived in the English language, but it comes to us from the Greek. Instead of being translated, it has been transferred. Had it been translated, it would have been rendered anointed, according to Dr. John Smith. Of course, anointed means one dedicated to things of God. Crucifixion, cross, death by crucifixion, is a terrible form of death. It normally took a crucified person 2 or 3 days to die, unless the killers injured the victim badly before they hanged him up on a cross. Rather than going into the details explaining sacrifices and covenants in the Old Testament, we'll just look at some main points and try to understand in general what the sacrifices stood for. The sin of Adam and Eve brought on the penalty of death upon the principle that the wages of sin is death. Sin had caused all the trouble. God cannot continue to look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. His justice requires the death of the sinner, while his mercy provides a means of remission of sin and purification of the sinner in a way so that the sinner might be spared. If the penalty of our first parents had been inflicted without any merciful provision, where would we now be? Redemption from under the penalty of the law by sacrifice was, though, arranged for. In it we have Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, as we find in Revelation 13:8. It was shown in the beginning that through him, Christ, would be restored what had been lost by Adam the first. Genesis 3:14-15 we read, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go all the days of thy life, and all the days of thy life thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all thy days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between her seed, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God therefore affirmed his covenant with man upon the sacrifice for sin, by which alone man's restoration through favor could not be effected. A covenant provided by God for sinful man demands a sacrifice which will admit of reconciliation and atonement between God, who is pure, and 22, we read, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." I'd like to read a paragraph taken from Hallie's Bible Handbook. I think it sums this thing on sacrifice up pretty good. Quote, "A sacrificial system of divine origin was placed of God at the very center and heart of Jewish national life. Whatever its immediate application and implications may have been to Jews, the unceasing sacrifice of animals and the never-ending glow of altar fires, beyond doubt, were designed of God to burn into the consciousness of men their deep sinfulness, and to be an age-long picture of the coming sacrifice of Christ, toward whom they pointed and in whom they were fulfilled. Close quote. The Apostle Paul showed that all that pertained to the covenant depended upon Christ as the covenant sacrifice. Reading in the Diaglot, Hebrews 9:16-18, "For wherever a covenant exists, the death of that which has ratified it is necessary to be produced, because a covenant is firm over dead victims, since it is never valid when that which ratifies it is alive. Hence, not even the first has been instituted without blood." We see then that a covenant is of no force while the covenant sacrifice, that which ratifies it, is alive. This means that the covenants of promise were of no force without the death of Christ, the real covenant sacrifice. Let's turn and read the entire 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Brother Opitz made reference to it last night. We'll read the whole chapter and maybe try to analyze it here. 53rd chapter of Isaiah. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon his shoulders, was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Do a little analyzing. In the Old Testament, we find many references to prophecies and types pointing forward to Christ's sacrifice. In verse 2 here, a tender plant springing out of dry ground. This indicates no outstanding physical characteristics to single him out immediately as God's son. Verse 3, "He was despised and rejected of men, even his own people, for he was a disappointment to those looking for a warrior king. In fact, his own nation rejected him." Verses 4 through 6, Isaiah foretells the reason for Christ's sacrifice. His suffering is for our involvement, our sorrows, our grief, our iniquities and how we are healed or forgiven. Now we have here a man subject to pain, just as we are, who took upon himself to suffer dreadfully for our salvation, every one of us. He made open a way for all of us if we will accept it. Who among us is willing to suffer for our fellow man? We grumble and gripe when we have to suffer even for our own selves, let alone someone else. Many times we are very weak and selfish. Verses 10 through 12. The most unusual thing in the prophecies about the coming king is that he is to be a sufferer. This was typified, though, in Abel's sacrifice, in Abraham's offering of his son Isaac, and it was forepictured in the institution of the Passover feast. Matthew 16:24, we read, Jesus said to his disciples, if any man or woman will come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. We must deny the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and suffer. Then and only then can we follow him. As Paul says in Romans 6:6, the old man, our former way of life, must be put off. This old way of life is symbolically crucified when we are baptized. A fresh start with a new objective begins. Turn to John and read John 1st chapter, verses 29 through 31. John 1:29-31. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. Here John relates Christ's coming to the redemption of Israel. The third chapter of John, verses 14 through 17, we read, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, now, why did Moses lift up a serpent in the wilderness in the first place? I think we turn back to the 21st chapter of Numbers, we can find the answer. The Lord said unto Moses, Make a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon the pole, he shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. What had happened was that the children of Israel, in their wandering in the wilderness, became impatient and expected a quick deliverance out of the wilderness and into the land of Canaan. And because things seemed to be moving sort of slowly, they talked against God and they talked against Moses. So the Lord God sent fiery serpents among the people, and many of the people of Israel died after being bitten. The people then realized their mistake, and they came to Moses and said, Moses, pray for us that the Lord will take away the serpent. Moses did pray for the people, and this is when God instructed him to make the brazen serpent. And a brazen serpent which Moses made was to those who had been bitten a savior or a redeemer in the natural life. Now this Jesus is our savior in the spiritual life. This is only a temporary saving or a temporary salvation just in the natural life. But the analogy, I think, is clear. Now, for the detailed account of the trial and crucifixion of Christ, we could turn to the 23rd chapter of Luke or the 19th chapter of John. We see that Christ died with the wicked. Even his dying words were foretold. He was given gall and vinegar in his agony. His hands and feet were pierced, but yet not a bone was broken. Lots were cast for his garments. He was spat upon, and he was to be buried with the rich. First Timothy 1:15, Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul had probably done more for promoting the word and the teachings of Christ than any other man had done at that time or has since done. He showed much humility and expressed deep feelings of unworthiness. It seems then that the closer one is to God, the deeper his feeling of humility and humbleness. Paul is saying here that he is an example of God's patience toward evil men. Wouldn't it be nice today if we showed as much humility and humbleness as did the Apostle Paul? Turn to the 8th chapter of Romans. Read verses 5 through 8. Romans 8, 5 through 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Two minds then, the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. Christ has made a way for man to get out of the flesh or natural carnal mind. To be spiritually minded is the only way to life and peace. And those who expect to gain life and peace can only come to God in this way. Turn to Romans 5. I'd like to read verses 6 through 21, or 6 through the end of the chapter. Romans 5, 6 through 21. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for us. For when we were for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have now received atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned as the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that is to come. That was to come, rather. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of many, of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. For where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. These verses teach of the grace of God and how we may be reconciled unto him. It also shows us how Christ died for those of us who will accept him. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for us. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul further explains, we are all born in sin, and that it is not really one's own choice about being born. But he further shows that Adam did not start out with a sinful nature. But through Adam, sin entered the race of mankind. Christ is set over the head of our race. Adam is the natural head of the human race. Christ, the spiritual. What one did, the other undid. One man's sin brought death upon all. Therefore, one man's death is sufficient to bring life to those who will accept it. Being born into Adam is not by one's own choosing, whereas one must choose to be born into Christ. Let's turn to the second chapter of Hebrews. Read verses 14 through 18. Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sin of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help and understand us that are tempted. Jesus then had the same nature as those he came to save. He shared with man his temptations and sufferings. He understood and still understands the weaknesses of human nature. He depended upon strength from above, and he was victorious because of this dependence and guidance, and because he never failed to please his Father. Since that Jesus was tempted like as we are, he is able to help us because he understands our tribulation. Jesus, though he is God's son, his only son, he did not escape the trials and temptations we undergo. For now we are reminded of his distress in the Garden of Gethsemane. He fell on his face and he prayed to his Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not as I will, but as you wish, Father." Never was, nor has since been, greater humbleness, boldness, courage, and love shown, for he knew his complete dependence upon his Father. Do we know a dependence such as this? Now, in our desire to become one with Christ and effectively inherit eternal life, we have strong hope and assurance that Christ is merciful, gracious, and understanding, and is helpful to those who love him. What more in this life can we ask for? Hebrews 5:8-9 reads, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him." Many today hold that Christ pre-existed and is and was co-equal with God. If this be the case, how can God suffer and learn obedience? God has all obedience and always has had all obedience. Christ learned obedience by his suffering. And if Christ learned obedience by his suffering, how else except by suffering can we learn obedience? Remember, God chastises or punishes those whom he loves. Hebrews 2:10 follows the same line. "For it became him for whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Suffering, then, is one of the things that helps make a person perfect, as it helps make Christ perfect. Christ suffered and sacrificed for us. We must suffer and sacrifice for ourselves likewise. In order to be alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master and great High Priest. Christ's death on the cross as a sacrifice for sin opened the only way for mankind to participate in the glorious plan God had from the very beginning for the human race. It is at the cross that we see God's great love for humanity displayed in providing his own Son as a sacrifice which would save all those who are willing to accept it. It is at the cross that we see Christ's perfect obedience to his Father's will clearly displayed, and also it is at the cross that we see Christ's love for his brethren demonstrated in his willingness to die for us. Christ not only died and suffered for us, but also he suffered and died for himself, and he learned obedience by all these. It is from Christ's example here at the cross that we must pattern a new life which will be well-pleasing to God. Remember, Christ himself said, "Whosoever will not bear my cross and come after me cannot be my disciple."